from birth. I was born in the United States of America. I was born a male. I was born to God-fearing parents. I got to tell you, fellas, one thing for you to slam and bang and preach about women being in subjection, but you wouldn't like it if you were a woman. Come on, I mean, those aren't easy things. And it's one thing, you know, you're the parent. Bless God, you're going to obey me. You're a kid, I'm the parent. But, you know, you didn't like that when you were a child. Nobody likes being under authority. It's true. Saved people of the Holy Ghost have a hard time in church because nobody likes being under authority. No matter what age you are, you got a driver's license. If it says 55, you want it 58. If it's 65, you want 71. Nobody likes being under authority. We don't like that. It's even more difficult when the authority is viewed as being unworthy of our submission. No woman wants to be in subjection to a husband who's a jerk. Okay? No child wants to be in subjection to a parent who doesn't practice what they preach. You all resent the police officer who doesn't keep the speed limit. People like to criticize the preacher who doesn't live it. Right? So we're just being honest about it. So, young people, the Bible says in James 5, verse 16, confess your, what? Your faults one to another. How about that? And pray one for another that ye may be healed. Didn't say forgiven, said healed. There's something wrong. Something wrong with me as a parent. Something wrong with me as a pastor. Something wrong with me as a man. There's something wrong with every parent here. There's something wrong with every authority figure here. There's something wrong with every minister here. We have faults. The Bible did not say those become your excuses for disobedience. They become calls for you to pray for the healing, for the spiritual and emotional and everything possible. God calls for you to pray for your parents, for your pastors, for them that are in authority. That's what the Bible says. Pray for them that are in authority. May live a quiet, peaceable life. Look, if our authority figures are messed up, it messes us up. There's no excuse for disobedience. It's a call to prayer. So, Ephesians 6 says this. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4. We'll get the message in a minute. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? So, here's a little confession time. We're going to confess our faults this morning, young people. And we're going to reason with you, be reasonable with you about some things. First of all, I apologize on behalf of every parent for our inconsistency. I am sorry that when things get real crazy, we tighten up all the rules and we demand that everything be right in order, and then once things get straight, we start letting it slip and letting it slip and letting it slip, and then all of a sudden it goes so far that we can't stand it anymore, and all of a sudden all the rules are back in place, and we know that we confuse you with our inconsistency. We know that we confuse you when something is okay on Monday and it's a criminal offense on Wednesday. Okay? That's just how we are. We're doing the best we can, but it's not very good. We apologize for inconsistency. We know that when you see us polite to all the other men and women at church and impolite to each other in our home, we know that that really messes you up. And we wish it wasn't that way. We wish that that you would see us taking from one another as husband and wife, what we take from people in public and what we take from people at church, and We're sorry that you see us at our worst, and then you see us go to church and act sometimes completely different from how we act at home, and we know that that discourages you and frustrates you, and you just have to pray for us. That's just who we are. Not an excuse. It's a fault. We're confessing that when we stand as your authority figures and tell you what to do, we don't always do it ourselves. And God gives you no verse of Scripture to use that as an out or an excuse for disobedience. Every preacher ought to be straight as an arrow. When a crooked preacher preaches the truth from the Bible, you need to obey the truth from the Bible, even if that preacher's not worth shooting. Okay? And a parent that doesn't live the Word of God 100% is still right when they tell you what the Word of God says. The Bible's right even if the person enforcing the Bible isn't right. Okay? Secondly, here's another fault we have. Often we don't explain, we just demand. And I know that frustrates you. My dad had all kinds of rules, and I don't remember 5 minutes in my life growing up of him ever explaining why those rules were in place, what the benefit was of those rules. It was, this is the rule. If you break the rule, I'm going to beat the daylights out of you. And he did. And that was very frustrating. It never made any sense to me. My brother and I have a room. When we get up in the morning, we leave that room and we close the door, and nobody goes in that room. No neighbors go in that room all day. No townspeople go in that room all day. Why do I have to make my bed? All I'm going to do is tear the covers off and get back in it when I get home at night. And never made any, and never one time was it explained to me why I had to make the bed. I didn't get it. It didn't make any sense to me. Why'd I have to hang up my clothes in the closet? There's a door on the closet. Nobody's looking in the closet. Not going to be in a magazine. It didn't. So look, we got all kinds of rules we don't explain to you. We tell you don't do this and don't do that. We never tell you why. We're busy. Usually we try to tell you why, it just leads to an argument. So it's not worth it. So we give the rules, you obey the rules. We're not very good at it. Third thing I want to apologize for on behalf of all parents that really frustrates you is many times you get the impression, or we give the impression, that we're just using you to show off our spirituality and superiority. And it's really not about loving you or caring for you. It's about proving to everybody how much we got it figured out. Look at my kids and you'll see how great I am. And we know that you don't want to be on display so that we can out-spiritual or out-holy or out-separate somebody else. And that really frustrates you and bugs you, because you don't want to be on display like that. But may I remind you that God the Father continually holds up His Son and says, take a look at this. This is my Son. He's wonderful. He's great. I love Him. Everybody should be like Him. So it's not sinful, though many times we don't do it just exactly right. And here's where we're going with the message. Well, here's a fault that we have. If you do one thing wrong, we really devote a lot of time and energy to discussing that one thing that you do wrong. And we hardly mention the 99 things you did right. We really, this is a fault that we have, and I'm confessing this as a father, and I'm confessing this on behalf of the fathers in a Bible-believing church. We don't thank you enough for not drinking. We don't thank you enough for not getting caught with cigarettes. We don't thank you enough for not bringing things into the home secretly that cause us to go berserk. We wait until you mess up somewhere, and then we have a great deal of discussion, but all the times you didn't mess up, we never mention it, and that's got to frustrate you. And we need to do a better job of that. Thank you for not getting arrested. Thank you for not throwing rocks through the neighbor's window. Thank you for, okay, look, I mean, we could make a list this long of all the things you do right, but we don't. And so when you do something wrong and we make a big deal out of it, it does frustrate you. It does provoke you to anger. And that's the fault that we have. You need to pray for us. You need to pray that God would show your parents that you're really not all that bad. Okay? Now, having said that, let's come to Matthew 12 and Luke 11. We'll have the message. Matthew 12 and Luke 11. The reason we are at a disadvantage, many of us, as your fathers and as your mothers, the reason we're constantly putting so much pressure on you is we didn't get to grow up like you're growing up. We grew up in a world that we don't want you to know anything about. We still bear the scars of living in a world that we hope will never know. We don't want you to have the memories we have. We don't want you to have the haunting things in your conscience that we have. And we can't take you out there and let you experience the world so that you'll know how bad it is. We just have to try with our words and our pleadings and sometimes our threatenings to make you not want to go out there. I don't know any other way to do it. I know a pastor, he's working, he got permission from the sheriff to take his teenagers and lock them up in jail overnight with the criminals. He said, I can't convince you any other way how awful this world is. I'm going to lock you up with jailbirds and leave you there overnight. Now, I don't know if I'd do that. He's desperate. They don't believe him. They don't think the world's that bad. All right, anyway, let's get to the message. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help these boys and girls, these young men, young women. Help them, God, to see the truth of what we're about to look at, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse Matthew 11, 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Uncleanness wants a place to dwell. Dirty wants a place to live. Wicked wants a house of habitation. Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This morning I could name you three boys and girls who grew up in our church, Bible preaching, scripture memorizing, hymn singing, godly father, godly mother, who as soon as they were old enough became drunkards. They went straight from a Bible preaching church to a bar life. In the past year, two young ladies who grew up under the preaching of yours truly, King James only, verse by verse, line by line, Bible preaching, found themselves pregnant outside of wedlock. They were not assaulted. They gave themselves over to the lust of the flesh. Found themselves with child. There's one young man. Man by birth. Grew up in our church. Bible preaching. Scripture memorizing. Hymn singing. And went from our church to appearing on Faceplant wearing evening gowns, makeup, and earrings. Full-blown sodomite, homosexual, parade marching from our church, straight to Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what the Bible says? Your father, your mother, your preacher, your church, we can sweep your house for you. We can give you a broom and we can clean the living room. We can hand you a mop and we can clean the floors. We can give you a dustpan and you can scrape out every corner. We can give you some Windex and a cloth and you can clean the windows. We can make sure your house is clean. You have got to get Jesus to move in that house. Or all you are is an empty home waiting for seven devils to move in and have their way. I used to marvel. I'd say, how could somebody grow up in a church like this and live clean and live right and live pure and live decent and then turn into that? I'll tell you why. There's nobody home. There's nobody home. You don't get to have your own TV growing up. You don't get to look at those dirty movies growing up. You don't get to listen. Everybody says rock and roll. You don't get to listen to country western. How's that? You don't get to listen to worldly music. We're going to make sure your house is clean. But only you can invite the Holy Ghost to come and live inside that clean house. And young man, you're the only one that knows whether or not anybody's home. Young lady, you're the only one that knows whether or not anybody lives inside you. We can help you garnish that house. Young man, we can make sure that you have or don't have whiskers, depending on the rule of the day. Young lady, we can make sure your hemline is garnished properly and your neckline is garnished properly. We can do that. We can force that on you. We can make you look spiritual. We can make you look sanctified. We can garnish your house or we can garnish your sepulcher. But only you can decide if the living God or a dead unclean spirit's going to take up residence there. This morning you can have on a 300 shirt and God only knows that hanging right outside your heart's door is a sign that says vacancy. I'm here on time because I have to be. I memorize my verse because my daddy made me. I dress this way because my mother told me to. I'm going to go to the Liberty Pole and sing those songs. What choice do I have? I'm going to stand out there for an hour and give out those tracts because that's what the people do that I have to be a part of. And as soon as you get a little money in your pocket, you're going to buy yourself something with some keys. And you're going to put some gasoline in that thing and you're going to take your clean, swept, garnished, house, and you're going to drive out there to that world and say, nobody's home. Who wants to live here? And that's our concern. That's our concern. You see, what we've learned through the years, we've learned our limitations. All we can do is scrape that old wallpaper off and patch up those holes and paint those walls so that when somebody walks into your living room, they say, my, what a beautiful living room. All we can do is bring in the right kind of furniture and make sure that the chairs match the sofa and the sofa matches the rug and the rug matches the drapes. But only you can determine who's going to sit in that sofa. Only you can determine who's going to park their hindquarters in that easy chair in your living room. You know what we can do? We can make sure there's nothing inappropriate hanging on your wall. We can make sure that there's nothing untoward that's heard over your stereo and sound system. But you got to decide who's going to live in your house. You are sitting this morning in a body that is a vessel. Who's going to be the captain of that ship? You're going to let Jesus Christ come in and take up residence and abide with you, or somebody else is going to move in. It's not going to stay empty. You know what the Bible says? It says when that unclean spirit goes out, thank God your daddy got saved. And he said, that's not coming in here. Thank God your mother got saved. She said, you're not growing up the way I grew up. Thank God your family's in a church and the church preaches and teaches it. Your father believes it. Your mother believes it. They say, we're not doing that. We're not living that way. We're not following that crowd. And they can empty your house. Walking right outside up and down those streets is an unclean spirit. And that unclean spirit says, you know something, they can keep me out for only so long. But one day, Dad's not going to have control. And one day, Mom's not going to have control. And the first chance I get, I'm moving back in there. And if Jesus Christ is not taking up residence inside that house, you got nothing to keep that unclean spirit out. Because without Jesus Christ, church is a drag. Without Jesus Christ, the Bible is an offense. Without Jesus Christ, these clothes and this music are just weird. There's nothing to keep the world out of your heart but Jesus. We can only go so far. One day our influence is over. One day our power and authority is done. You better have somebody living in there before you get out on your own. You better have somebody living in there before you claim your independence, because you got nothing to keep the unclean spirit out. You don't think every time your church goes to Buffalo on a weekend night, you don't think every time we go to Orlando on a weekend night, we don't have some drunk 21-year-old get in our face and quote every verse we're quoting to him right back to us? I grew up with that. I know all that. I'm saved just like you are. Don't you tell me I'm doing. They know everything we know. You know why? Because they had parents that put the right kind of rug in their living room. They had parents that put the right kind of furniture in their house. They had a preacher that put the right wall hangings and the right curtains on and beside their windows. But they never let Jesus Christ move in. And the unclean spirit came and saw a beautiful house, not a rat trap. Saw a beautiful home, not a dump. Saw a place clean and garnished, not a crack house. And said, I think I'd like to live there. Where would an unclean spirit rather live than a beautiful home that says Jesus on the wall? Young man, you have, listen, for all their faults and all their flaws, you got some great men here to look up to. But you won't always feel that way. Young lady, you got some godly women here. For all their faults and all their flaws, they love you and they're great examples to you. But Ephesians 2 says, by nature, you do not want to follow their example. By nature, you long to follow the course of this world. No, we're not saying you're a bad kid. We're not saying you're wicked. No, they're just, you showed up here with an inclination and a desire to go away from God. You've got to have Jesus Christ in your heart. There's nothing else to stop you. Look at Luke chapter 11. Parallel passage, cross-reference. Luke chapter 11. So, listen, this is why, though you don't drink, we're always preaching at you about being right with God. This is why, though you're not doing drugs, we're always preaching to you about the world and how bad it is. This is why, though you're dressed modestly and you have no intention to be a fornicator, an adulterer, adulteress, we're always preaching at you to not do those things, because until Jesus Christ rules in your heart, you are just one hour away from becoming a habitation of unclean spirits. We were going to spend the evening on this tonight, but I don't think we will, so I'll spend just a couple of minutes on it. Remember Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He's left his nets. He's following the Lord. He's handing out food at the feeding of the 5,000. He's observing the miracles. He's gathering the crowds for Jesus to preach to. And Jesus, "When thou art converted." They wasn't converted. Now watch this. At 9 p.m., he is sitting at a table with Jesus and 11 apostles. And the Lord says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood." And Peter sits at that table, has a meal with Jesus, takes the bread, takes the cup. They sing a hymn together in the upper room. That's Peter at 9 o'clock. At 10 o'clock at night, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane, 10 o'clock at night, in a prayer meeting with Jesus. At 11 o'clock at night, he's got his sword out, fighting to defend the Lord to the death. Before the sun came up the next morning, he's cursing and swearing with an oath and denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. That's a long way to fall in a short time. You know why? Because for all he'd seen and all he'd experienced and all he'd done and all he'd been taught, there's nobody home. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter, right now, all you got is talk. Peter, right now, all you got is knowledge. People, right now, all you got is experience. You're going to have to get the Holy Ghost inside of you, or you can't even stand up to one little girl by one little campfire one night in your life. That's why we just keep preaching at you and preaching at you and preaching at you, though you're good kids and you're living right. And you keep resenting it and saying, "I'll never do what those kids did. Mom, I won't do what she did. Dad, how dare you say I'd be like that guy?" Because you don't understand the danger of an empty house. A clean house is not enough. A garnished house is not enough. Jesus Christ has to abide in. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. You say, "You preach about my friends. I got some friends that grew up here and now they're out in the world." Then I guess I am. I got some kids I used to hang out with and boy, they turn to the right hand, some turn to the left hand. They're out there. Are you talking about them? I guess I am. I guess I am. You saying they're not saved? All I can do when I drive by a house is just take a look, and you can tell the character of the occupants by the condition of the home. That's all I can do. If the latter end is worse than their beginning, that's not the work of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11. Now watch this. Bible says, in verse number 24, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out." See, if you don't belong to Jesus, you belong to the devil. We can keep him from having His way in your life as long as we have authority over you. But you belong to Him till you belong to Jesus. See that? I'm a good kid. Yeah, but you belong to the devil. But I don't do this and I don't do that. Yeah, but you belong. Until you belong to Jesus, you belong to the devil. It's His house. And so He says, I'll return to my house once I came out. And when He cometh, He findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now look what follows. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It's interesting. No sooner did Jesus say, you better make sure the Lord lives in your house or unclean spirits are going to move in there. Somebody said, it sure must have been great to have Mary for your mother. Look, I know what the Catholic Church has done with Mary, and it's shameful, but it's kind of shameful what the Baptist Church has done with Mary. Of all the women that ever lived, she's the one. God the Holy Ghost said, I'm going to use her to bring the Son into the world. Whatever she heard from Scripture, you know what the Bible said? And she kept all these sayings in her heart. That's pretty good. It's recorded in Scripture. The Bible said, blessed art thou among women. You know what Jesus said? If you were raised by the Virgin Mary and you didn't keep God's word in your heart, the devil gets you. If the one woman out of all the human race that God chose to bring Jesus into the world, if that one chosen woman among all women was your mother, you'd be better off obeying the Word of God than you would just saying, Mary's my mother. See what he said? The one said, blessed is your mother Mary. And he said, it's more blessed to hear God's Word and keep it. You have no idea, and I'm glad you don't, you have no idea what a blessing it is to get to grow up in a place like this. I was sitting with a pastor yesterday. We were having supper, and we were sitting there eating, talking. And I was thinking to myself, it must be really nice to sit in a place like this and not know every word of those songs that are coming over that PA. And it must be nice when a song comes on to not remember being there and doing this. And fighting off some strange desire to be back there and be part of that again. You have no idea what a blessing it is to grow up safe and sheltered and kept and protected from the world. And yet the day is going to come. My son sat with me at a table a month or so ago. Two men came to our town that are interested in entering the ministry. They wanted to ask me questions, and I said, can my son come along? And they said, sure. And he sat there at that table, and he said, I just need to tell you before you do this what it's going to do to your children. I sat beside my son as my son told those men the damage that had been done to him. When he came, turned 16 and 17 and 18, he said, your kids are going to come to church, and all the kids their age are going to want to talk about the movies they saw, and you didn't see them, and you got nothing to talk about. And they're going to want to get in a little corner and talk about the TV show they saw and the hit songs that are on the radio. And you're not going to know those shows and know those songs, and you're going to just find yourself. And so the man said, should I not do it? And he said, no. I'm glad my dad kept me from all that. But I had to decide if I wanted to keep myself from it. I'm glad he did. But young man, young lady, there's going to come a day when your friends are going to ask you to let somebody move into your vacant house that moved into theirs. And it won't be daddy's choice then. It won't be mama's choice then. Brother Jay won't make that choice for you. Brother Joe won't make that choice for you. You're going to have to invite somebody to come and live inside your house. And right now, many of you are good, clean, decent, moral, church-going, scripture-memorizing boys and girls because you have to be. But if the day doesn't come that you become good, clean, moral, decent, scripture-memorizing Christian young men and young women because you want to be, the devil's going to move in. And you will become everything you told your parents you would never become. Not by choice. Somebody's going to run your life. Till the day you die, somebody's going to run your life. You will never be independent. So you need, as soon as you can, to surrender your heart, your life to Jesus Christ before somebody moves in and takes over that you never expected to move in and take over your life. If the boys and girls that grew up in our church, if you had told them or their parents when they were 16, that girl's going to be a drunk, they'd have packed their things and walked out that door. How dare you say that? But today she's a drunk. That boy's going to become a sodomite. How dare you? I'm leaving. But today, that boy's a sodomite. He didn't intend to be. She didn't intend to be. They just didn't realize the clean, pretty, empty house with a vacancy sign out front is what the devil's looking for. Young man, get saved. Get serious. Young lady, get saved. Get serious. Stop enduring this because you have to. Become a part of it because you want to. Because right outside on that street is an unclean spirit walking around looking for a place to live. The Bible, wish it wasn't so, but it's true. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help these young people.